I'm just going to introduce Anne-Marie. So Anne-Marie, it's really kind of you. You've come all the way from...
Hi. It's so nice to be here. My name's Anne-Marie. I've come from Aylesford in Kent.
Would you like to just tell us a little bit about yourself? You're from CSW. Maybe just you're going to talk more about that later, but we'd love to know a little bit more about you, if you wouldn't mind.
Yes, of course. As we mentioned, I'm from CSW. I'm on the board of trustees and have been for a few years. But I do that in a voluntary capacity. And my day job, my 9-to-5, I work for Christian Aid, focusing on poverty and inequality, doing some advisory work with Christian Aid. So I'm very passionate about social justice and looking forward to talking to you all about that today.
Wonderful, that's great. So we'll just step back, we'll let Victor take the mic, and Victor, you're very kindly going to read the passages for us this morning.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you for giving me a chance to read the Bible passage to you this morning. The Bible passages I'm going to read this morning are from Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, and then Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. So let me start Zechariah chapter 7 first. Verses 9. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Verse 10. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. So now let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. And verse 9, speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and needy.
Thank you for reading. Speaks to us. Yeah. Lord, we thank you for Victor and for Teresa. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Anne-Marie. And we pray that you'd speak to us as we carry on looking at this theme of justice that we picked up on last week as we studied Amos, and we pray that your spirit would be upon Anne-Marie as she speaks to us. Amen.
Amen.
It is such a pleasure to be here with you all today as I bring what I have today, and I believe that is from the Lord, so I really hope that it encourages you. I was so pleased to hear that you've been talking about social justice and thinking more about what it means for us today as a collective in the UK church, but also applying that and thinking about what it means for us individually. And I think that's what's really important, is that we find ourselves within this story of what does it mean for me as an individual, but also when we gather together and we pray together and we advocate together, what does that mean? So Amos 5 verse 24 says, "But let justice roll on like the water, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." And I like that coupling of justice and righteousness within this scripture. There's a South African theologian, she's called Renee August, and she explains this relationship between justice and righteousness in a particularly helpful way. She describes righteousness as right standing relationship between one another. And so when we have righteousness, we're able to have right standing relationship with God. We're able to have right relationships with each other, our neighbors. And also as an extension of that, we have right relationships even with creation more broadly, because we recognize that God has created it. And so we have a mandate to take care of that well. And this righteousness then in turn produces justice. So when we think about justice, so I mentioned my work with Christian Aid. When we think about justice in Christian Aid, we think of it in two ways. So the first way being this idea of fairness, which is tied to equality, equality of outcome, equality of access to different resources. But then there's also another side of justice that is about a corrective vision. And this corrective vision is one that happens when we recognize that something wrong has happened, something wrong has been done against people, and so we're working towards correcting that. And that is the call that as Christians we are invited to, that doing justice is about holding these two things together. Fairness, when we think about equality, firstly because we recognize that everyone is made in the image of God. And so they are worthy of being loved with dignity, and they are worthy of being given access to resources that have been given to us by God. And this second one is the second corrective vision draws on the scripture of us through the work of the Holy Spirit bringing healing, bringing restoration between people. And so I really believe that as Christians, when we look at social justice, it's so much more than just a moral thing that we do. It's because we believe deeply that this is the story that scripture tells us, this is the message of the gospel, that we are holding these two things together. On one hand, righteousness. We're driven by having a hope of right relationships with one another. And then on the other hand, we have justice, this idea of fairness, because everyone is created in the image of God. And also, we recognize that sin has broken so much in this world. And so we have work to do through the church to correct these things. And so we recognize that we can't have justice without righteousness. And so that scripture of Amos really comes to life through this. And in social justice work, we are anchored within this recognition of seeing that the systems and the structures that we're part of within the world, that they are not right. And they're not right because of sin. That sin has come into this world and it's polluted everything. And so because we have the living God within us, we have that mandate to do everything that is within our power to bring correction to those areas. And we also recognize that God is deeply concerned with the way that our society is organized, the way that power is distributed and the way that it's exercised. And when I talk about power, sometimes it's easy to think about, you know, politicians and people who seem to have lots of it, but actually all of us have power. And I like to think about power in quite simple terms as the ability to create change or to resist change. We all have power within us. But some people have their power suppressed. Some people have their power taken away. And so as Christians, we get to all play a role in these dynamics, thinking about the way systems and structures operate. So this might seem like a very broad kind of context setting for what I'm about to talk about today, but I think it's really important for us to ground ourselves within scripture and recognize what is it then that we are to do as a result of that. So CSW, as an organization, our acronyms stand for Christian Solidarity Worldwide, and we are an advocacy organization. And what that means is we advocate for the freedom of religion or belief for people all over the world. And so as an organization, we are anchored by the gospel of Christ, which leads us to stand with everyone facing injustice because of their religion or their belief. This is really important to us. We stand with everyone who's facing injustice. And also, because we recognize that everyone is made in the image of God, no one should face injustice for what they believe in. No one should face violence or oppression, hate speech for the things that they believe. And the reason we believe this, in the book of John 17, verse 3, it says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." As CSW, we really believe that everyone should have the opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ, that everyone should have the opportunity to know about Jesus Christ. But we know that we can't send this message of the gospel unless everyone's right to listen to this gospel is defended and protected. So the way in which we work is through three work streams primarily. So the first is advocacy, as I mentioned. The second being research, and the third is training. So maybe talking about research first, what we do as CSW is work by gathering evidence of violations of human rights that are happening across the world. And we work with partners on the ground who are able to understand the context, understand the implications in detail. And then they provide that evidence to us. And what we do with that is what we like to call speaking truth to power, is we bring this evidence to people that hold power in different spaces, and we advocate for the people who are facing injustice. So we compile all of these into reports, different advocacy pieces, and take these into spaces like the European Union, the United Nations, the African Union, in order to make sure that the change that happens occurs at a systemic level. We also recognize that it's really important to meet individuals where they are. So I'll tell you a little bit more about how we connect with individuals and where we really believe that power of building relationship and being able to share the gospel is important for us. So we work at those two levels, systemically through institutions, but also being able to build relationships with individuals in different contexts. And the third way that we work is delivering training. So some of this training might be, say, working with local journalists and telling them about how to gather evidence that will hold up in these important spaces. Because sometimes what might happen is you have local journalists who gather evidence and we take it to the UN and they say, actually, we can't validate this. And so we offer training to say, this is how you can advocate for yourself in a way that will bring meaningful change. And we also do other training that's a lot more about the well-being of people who are facing persecution in different settings. So last year we delivered psychosocial training for people who were in fragile contexts where you have this reoccurring violence. And so we were able to work with our partners to say, when you're advocating for other people, this is how you take care of yourself as well. Because what we were finding is that a lot of our partners were having sort of secondary trauma from having to listen to these very, very difficult situations that people were in. And so we believe that people should be taken care of as a whole. So we offer training in different ways. But ultimately, although these are quite practical approaches, we believe in the power of prayer to transform situations, relationships. And so this is a really integral part of what CSW do. We believe in the power of prayer. So we do the practical work, but we also do the spiritual work as well. And I believe this really sets us apart from perhaps other organizations that work on this, is that we walk into these spaces and advocate for people, but we also get on our knees and we pray for people. We really intercede for them to make sure that God's justice is able to meet them. So I'll just spend a few minutes talking about why we do this. Why is it important for us as CSW to work with people who believe different things from us, people who are Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus? Why is it important for us to do that? And why haven't we chosen just to advocate for Christians? So I'll spend a little bit of time in the book of Exodus just picking out a few things to hopefully paint a picture of our why. So in Exodus chapter 7, verse 16, So maybe to set the scene a little bit for what's happening sort of before this chapter, we have the Israelites who have been in Egypt. At this point, it's sort of in the seventh chapter, it's about 400 years. It's unclear how long they would have been enslaved for in that time, but they've been in Egypt for a long time. And they're living under a ruler called Pharaoh, whose kingdom is built on the oppression of the Israelites. It's built on domination and extraction. And at the point where we meet the Israelites in the book of Exodus, God has chosen a man called Moses, and he has empowered him to advocate for the freedom of the Israelites from enslavement. And in the conversation God has with Moses in chapter 7, he gives Moses instructions about what he should say to Pharaoh. And in verse 16, chapter 7, verse 16, he says, "And you shall say to him, So this is God talking to Moses. You shall say to him, being Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. So we see in this verse very clearly that God's will was for the people of Israel to worship and serve God. He wanted to be in relationship with them in that place. That's God's will, that people would be free to be able to have relationship with him. And we see through the book of Exodus, when Moses approaches Pharaoh, he says this a number of times to him, let my people go. God has said, let my people go that they may worship and serve him. And at the point at which Pharaoh relents and lets the people of Israel go, what we see is the people of Israel make their journey from Egypt. They cross the Red Sea and go over into the wilderness where they spend some time before they end up getting to the Promised Land. And while they're here, there's a moment where Moses goes up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And for some reason, it's not too clear why this happens, maybe out of fear, out of mistrust, out of uncertainty. The people of Israel, who are left without their leader at this point, decide to build a golden calf. And they do this by putting together the jewelry that they have. So in chapter 32, verses 2 to 4, the scripture says, Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast into the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? God has liberated the people of Israel, and here they are. They form an idol to worship. But actually, I think what's interesting about looking at these two pieces of scripture back to back is that when God says to Moses, say this to Pharaoh, let my people go, he doesn't have conditions as to who is released from that oppression. He says, let my people go fully. Even though God knew that what would happen was some of them would form an idol to worship, he didn't say, let my people go except Nathan and this person, because actually I know that they're going to do X, Y, Z. He said, let my people go. Because God's will is that we would have freedom to choose him out of love, not out of coercion or out of pressure. And that God gives us this gift to be able to worship and serve him. And so for us as CSW, we see that at different points through scripture, this is the message that we are given. And it's also then anchored with the Human Rights Declaration that does talk about freedom of religion or belief. So we believe that these two things call us to say everyone is made in the image of God. And no one should have to face violence for what they believe in. No one should have to face hate speech for what they believe in. So who is it that we're doing this for, really? Because, you know, in the UK, we might feel like we're in this bubble. Surely everyone is able to do what we're doing today and meet and gather and sing freely and be able to book a school to worship in. But according to the Pew Research Center, around 80% of the world's population suffer discrimination, oppression, or violence because of their religion or belief. 80%. Harassment of religious groups continues to be reported in 90% of countries. So actually, we are in the minority. The fact that we have this freedom embedded in the way that this country works, we are in the minority, and there are so many more people out there who are facing persecution for what they believe in. But also, as we think about this as Christians, in different countries where Christians face intolerance, there are often patterns of systemic violence, targeting that is happening. and there's a wider scale of discrimination that is going on there. So what we see within our work is that where Christians are facing violence, they're not the only ones. There are also other minorities who are facing that same violence. And so as an organization, we believe that we can't only address part of the problem. We can't just say, because you're like me, you believe what I believe, I will stand with you. We want to stand with everyone, and that standing with people will be a testament of our love for our neighbors. So some of the countries where we work, I'll talk a little bit about that and just sort of give you a bit of an overview. We do work in over 20 countries, but just to add some context of what some of this persecution looks like in different states. So the first being Nigeria. In the southern state of Kaduna alone, thousands have been killed and tens of thousands have faced displacement from Christian communities. The most recent attack was actually Christmas, just gone. The sort of wave started on the 23rd of December and ended on Christmas morning. Over 150 Christians were killed by Fulani militants across 25 remote villages in the Plateau State. And a lot of that wasn't covered in the media for whatever reason, but people have lost family. They've lost whole families. There have been thousands of people who have been displaced from that area. And actually, at a time where we were celebrating the coming of Christ, remembering the significance of that, people were losing their lives for what they believe in at that same time. And we believe that we have a responsibility to pray for those people, but also to do what is within our power to make sure that there is systemic change, that this doesn't carry on happening. And moving on to India, you may be aware there's been ongoing rise of violence against religious minorities, particularly Christians and Muslims, but also Sikhs in different parts of India, who faced violence. They have been excluded from institutions. They sometimes are not served in healthcare spaces. And of course, this then has a direct correlation to other things like living in poverty and not being able to make ends meet. And so it's not just that particular event of feeling that that oppression, that persecution. There are other things that end up happening that shape your life in a way that we believe as CSW actually make it harder to have a relationship with God, make it harder to be able to say, yes, there is a loving God out there. And so we believe in making sure that we're addressing the root causes. And then finally, Cuba. Afro-Cuban religious groups have been facing arrests that have been mandated actually by a majority Catholic state. And so sometimes I think as Christians, we can kind of be in this, well, we're Christians, you know, we're trying to love everyone. But there are some expressions of our faith that are actually committing violence against other people. And it's not just now, we see it through history as well. And so we also have a responsibility to be able to say to people within the church, what you're doing is wrong. It's not right. It's not loving. It's not expressing the heart of the Father. And so we're advocating for people's freedom of religion or belief, but we're also holding one another accountable where we are part of the problem as well. And so finally, just to end on this, what is our responsibility as a church in the face of this injustice? What is the invitation that CSW has for all of you today as a collective, as a church, but also individually? So the first is to encourage people who are facing persecution. We, CSW, do some leaflets called Connect and Encourage. And within the leaflet, you read different people's stories. And often those people are either in prison or under house arrest. And we have their addresses. And so you're able to write a letter to them, a letter to encourage them, to talk about what you've been praying about, what you're hoping for their situation. So we really believe that that's an integral part of what we should be doing as the church. And what's been amazing over the years that we've been working is to be able to hear people who've been released from prison say, I received a letter from this person in Birmingham, and I received a letter every month for 2 years, for example. And that has been the thing that's kept them going. For those who are Christian, it's really strengthened their faith. They've received confirmation from God through the letters that they've received. And it's just that reminder to say, you're not alone. We're thinking of you. We're praying for you. And this is a really important part of the work that we do. And we can't do this without our supporters, actually. Being able to encourage adds a unique voice to the work that we're doing. And then the second is campaigning. So this part is the speaking truth to power that I was talking about. Campaigning looks like lots of different things. It might be signing a petition. It might be going on a peaceful protest to advocate for people in a particular country. We've shown up at embassies sometimes. We've written to presidents. We've collected different letters from people and sent it to people in power. The highest spaces we've done this as an organization has been the United Nations, and to be able to have people's petitions that they've signed, you know, done as a display is just such a significant visual way of representing the voices that are behind our organization and backing the message. So campaigning is also a really important part of that systemic change that we want to see. And then finally, praying. We think prayer is the most powerful thing that we can do as Christians, because prayer changes situations. And the Bible tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So we do the practical work because we want people to have whole lives. We want people to have whole relationships with God. But also we pray so that things change spiritually as well for people. And these are the three ways that we invite people to join us. And then a fourth way that I haven't put up there is giving. And sometimes with advocacy work, giving is a harder part because it's like, well, where's the money actually going? When people are in prison, for example, and they need legal representation, CSW, where we have the resources to do that, we make sure that they're able to have that covered. Some of that training I was talking about, making sure we're able to book venue spaces that are safe, where people can switch off and so on, that's where our funds go. So that's also another way that you're welcome to join us. But these are the three primary ways: encouraging, campaigning, and praying. And so with that, I would like to pray for you all and invite you to consider the work that CSW does, and hopefully you'll be able to do some of this work and stand people who are in different situations facing injustice. Father, we come before you this morning with gratitude that we have the ability to gather together, to meet as a body and to sing your praises, to worship you, to remind ourselves of who you are. Sometimes we can take this for granted, and this morning we are reminded that it is not a given that this happens for everyone, that this is a blessing that you have given us, that we have this space to meet together, and it is protected. So Lord, we remember this morning people in different countries, different contexts, who are facing injustice for their religion or belief, who are in prison for their religion or belief, who are facing exclusion from different societies. We remember them this morning and we pray that you would meet them in that space, that you would send word that you are with them, that you care about them and you love them. And I pray that they would have encounters that would affirm the message of the gospel for them, and that ultimately they would have an opportunity to hear the gospel, the true gospel, and have an opportunity to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as we have. So Lord, as one church, as one body this morning, we all say amen to this request. Will you bless our brothers and sisters wherever they are, and will you bless our time as we go this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.